The story we're considering today is a story of two ordinary men involved in an extraordinary experience. Not because of them, but because of the power Christ Jesus gave them, as he empowered them to do and to say extraordinary things. The story is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. I'll be reading for you the first 22 verses as we continue our series on walking in integrity in times of adversity. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended. He is off the earth physically. His disciples are carrying on in his absence, as we do today. Here's a classic example of integrity working its way out with great courage. For without courage, integrity simply lies dormant. But in these lives, it makes an impact. Once you find Acts chapter 4, please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them. And since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. That would not count the women and children. So the number must have been more like 12,000 or more. The next day, the council of all the elders and rulers and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, Are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one who is referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They ask each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in the name of Jesus again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. For a moment, put yourself in the place of John and Peter. What would you have said? What would you have done? I want to talk about that in a few minutes. But first, we need to pray. Join with me, will you? What a sweet moment it is, our Father, when we pause and turn to you to release the burden on our hearts. For some, the burden is heavy today. Some have recently lost someone they loved deeply and dearly for decades. They grieve. And so in prayer, we call upon you to strengthen them, to comfort them, to give them grace in this time of need. Some are standing alongside those who are sick. Then there are those in the bed sick, some fearing the possibility of death in their sickness. The sickness is serious, and no man or woman has the power or the ability to simply say, "Be healed," for that is your work. And we stand back and we wait upon you to do what you please. Perhaps it is to wait longer. Perhaps it is to heal today. Perhaps it is to take them to be with yourself. Give those who stand alongside a special amount of strength, wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Some are burdened in their families because there is conflict that hasn't ended. It's going on and on. And so distracting, nerve-wracking, draining, hard to continue on. I pray for those families that you would somehow, by your wonderful presence and grace, reach in, perhaps through a friend, a counselor, someone who cares, minister to them. We've already been reminded today that there are many in need. Our tables are full of food and our refrigerators overstuffed. But there are many who haven't enough. We pray that you will use our gifts, our boxes and bags filled with not only food, but love and prayers, to bring hope and encouragement to them, to meet their need, to touch their hearts. The seasons before us bring joy to many, but extra loneliness to those who are alone. So we pray for your presence to be for them a companionship. And in prayer, we bring them before you as well. It's a sweet hour, this hour of prayer. And we wait upon you for your answers. Speak to us through these pages of the scriptures. May a statement stand out. May a word meet a need. May the confidence of these two men strike a note of special courage to the hearts of those who are in threatening places, in need of standing alone, but a bit fearful of doing so. Use your word to transfer strength to them. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, for sustaining us as a church, for meeting our needs individually. In the name of Jesus, our powerful Savior, we pray. Everyone said, amen. Please be seated. Jesus never promised us a rose garden. He never told his followers that if we walk in his footsteps, we'll have it made like a downhill slide, like a walk toward a playground just to have fun. On the contrary, he warned his followers that it would be like entering into a battleground. The fight is on. It wouldn't be easy. I took the time to look through the Gospels and to note statements made by Jesus, recorded by each of the Gospel writers. They're pretty powerful. Matthew records the words of Jesus when he says this in his Sermon on the Mount: "Blessed are you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers." Matthew 5:11. And another time, Mark writes Jesus' words: "Everyone will hate you because you are my followers." Mark 13:13. Luke adds still another, as Jesus looked far ahead: "You will be dragged into prisons, and you will stand trial because you are my followers." Luke 21:12. And John, who records more of the details regarding the Last Supper than the other three gospel writers, comes to the very end of that Last Supper before they made their way across the Kidron Valley up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the arrest, trials, and crucifixion. But before they left the room, Jesus said to his followers, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and many sorrows." Those words must have rung in the ears of Peter and John when their cell door slammed shut that night that they spent in the fortress of Antonia, having been arrested. What had they done that was so wrong? What crime had they committed? What law had they broken? Well, actually, none. There was this lame man who is over 40 years old, has never walked in his life, imagine that, who is carried to the gate of the temple every day, known no doubt by all in the city of Jerusalem who darkened the door of that temple, passed right by the man begging for alms. He's now walking. He is, in fact, leaping and dancing. He can't stop smiling. Immediately, he has been healed, not by Peter and John. All they did was tell him they had neither silver nor gold, and Peter reached out his hand and took it, and the power of the resurrected Christ gave life to his limbs and put his ankles into shape and his knees and his legs. And for the first time, he stood erect. Then they had also seen that as an occasion to deliver the reason for that healing, and that is, Christ has been raised. He is alive. And if he can change this man, he can change you. And there were 5,000 men, not to count the women and children, who believed. The problem with those who arrested them, they couldn't deny the miracle. He's dancing right there in front of them, having a great time. Furthermore, if they did something to harm the two men, they'd have a riot on their hands. For there were these thousands of people in the city who now found hope through these men. So they threw him in jail. They faced real public relations problems, and they realized it. So they had to go about this carefully. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of Acts catches up the story. Morning came, and they are now ready for the hearing. And by the way, let me catch you up on who was there. First, this was a Sanhedrin meeting, the Jewish Supreme Court. Not 9 people as in our court, but 70 Jewish statesmen. 70. And along with them, there were the Sadducees, who stood against what had happened. They've been out of shape. They don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in miracles. That's why they were sad, you see. I couldn't pass that up. I mean, it's just laying out there in front of me. So they're there, frowning, ready to throw something at these guys by way of punishment. And then there was Annas. Think of him as the godfather of these religious thugs. And along with Annas, there's his son-in-law named Caiaphas, who had the first thought of crucifying Jesus. Caiaphas said, "Let's kill him." He's there. Along with 2 men we know nothing more about, named Alexander and a guy named John. And I should add that, unlike our Supreme Court, the general public was invited. Anytime the Sanhedrin met, anybody among the Jews could come. So you can believe the courtroom is packed with a majority of those who believe in the accused. And they're watching with a great deal of interest what's going to be said and what's going to be done. So Annas, Caiaphas, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin decide they will fall back on some of their favorite methods, one of which is tradition. They need to conduct this trial based on long-standing policies. Not a genuine investigation. And then, of course, there is intimidation. You can't miss that. If you've ever been in a courtroom, you understand intimidation. But all of these people, all of these who are there ready to accuse them, intimidation is a technique used for the purpose of striking fear in the hearts of those who are on trial. And then along with that, the method they'll use is coercion. They're going to set this setting and set these men straight so that Peter and John stop it. They're not going to have more of this Jesus stuff going on. They've dealt with that. Jesus has been crucified, and they're spreading the rumor that he has been raised from the dead. Difficulty is they're talking about his power now, and they've got standing in front of them an example of that power in the life of one who has been healed. And in walk Peter and John. Now, let's not be impressed with Peter and John. If it helps, they're Pete and John, okay? Peter knows more about fishing than he ever will know about theology. And John, he spent his youth fighting with his brother. They were known as sons of thunder. I mean, he had a temper that would go crazy. And Peter and John, they had been disciples of Jesus, so they walk in. And the first thing we read about them is that they're just ordinary men. You know, we've not done a real service for the disciples. We have made them into saints. Oof. Statues. Most of them have halos. And they're standing in great cathedrals. You know, Saint John, Saint Peter, Saint Matthew. They would never want to pose for anything like that. They're just men. If it wouldn't offend anyone, and even if it does, it would be like a couple of high school dropouts being brought before this august body. They didn't even finish their first year before they dropped out, and they began to run with a group that was a rogue group in the eyes of the official people of Israel, and now they're standing trial. But the problem is the people who have them on trial are at a loss to know what to do about them. They got their tail in a crack. How could they really do more than threaten them without a riot? So they march them in front of them, and they ask, "By what power and in whose name have you done this?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we done a good deed? I mean, did you notice this man? He's healed. And by the way, neither here nor anywhere else do any of these official religious leaders ever once applaud or pat the guy on the back or say to him or someone else, man, this is remarkable. They just look right past him. So Peter and John, or Pete and John, point to him and say, are we on trial because he's been healed? I mean, is that wrong? I mean, isn't that a good deed? Isn't that a good thing, what we've done? Now, do you want to know how he was healed? We didn't do it. We happened to be there, and I held out my hand, told him I didn't have any money, but I do know Jesus, and he's changed our life. He can change yours. So I just lifted him up by the hand, and he stood up. You see, I've got him pictured as teenagers. It reminds me of a country western song where the teenager says, "You can lock me up in jail, but my face will still break out." These guys are saying, you can lock me up, you can lock us up, but I got to tell you, our faith's going to break out. You can't stop that. You can't. As a matter of fact, Jesus is alive, whether you want to believe it or not, and they're looking in the faces of theologically trained official people. In fact, Peter goes on to say there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Great statement of salvation. No other name, no other source, no other channel, only Jesus. Now look at the response of the members of the council. I love sections like this because it gets us into some of their feelings and reactions. The members of the council were amazed. They were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Not the arrogance. There's a difference. Arrogance stems from insecurity. It's a sign of trying to cover up a lot of weakness. Boldness is a confidence that only Christ could give. And they were amazed to see it in these. In fact, look at it. Look, read on. Because they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They had never been in a Jewish seminary. They had never been taught the finer details of philosophy. They couldn't quote Hillel or Shammai or Gamaliel. It wasn't their stuff. They only knew Jesus. And there was nothing the council could say. You know why? Verse 13 tells us they noticed they were men who had been with Jesus. They were Jesus' people. Sounded just like Jesus. They're doing the work Jesus did. We thought we were through with all that. No, it's going on. They didn't know what to do. They were strictly at a loss. And Pete and John are saying, "We've only done what's right. So why are we arrested?" So when judges don't know exactly what to do, they call a recess. And so they call a recess and they put them back behind bars. And they ask among themselves, verse 16, what are we going to do with these? They ask each other, what are we going to do? We can't deny that they have performed miraculous signs, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. To keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak any more in that name again. Just stop it. Sometimes parents do that with their kids, as if it's going to really stop it. So they go, just stop it. It's just about as effective as standing knee-deep in the surf, and a 25-foot wave is coming toward you, and you go, just stop it. Just stop right there. That baby's coming in, and it's going to wash all over you. How futile. But we're going to threaten them. You don't threaten people who know the words of Jesus better than they know the laws of Israel, at least these laws. Take this to heart, folks. No offense, but I think I'm talking to ordinary people. I'm one. I think you are. We're just like they would be. That's us. The difference between them and us is they lived way back then and we live now. And they faced a Sanhedrin and we don't. We face people who pull rank on us, who try to put us down because we're followers of Jesus, who want to cancel us because we're numbered among those who believe in eternal things and we love the Bible and we're convinced that there is an eternity and there's a God we'll answer to and there's a creator who made us and there's right and there's wrong. Just ordinary folks. So there's a lot of similarity in all of this. I don't want you to miss that. So they decide they're going to tell him, just stop it. So they bring him back in, verse 18. They call the apostles back, and they command them. You men, listen to this. Don't speak again in the name of Jesus. Stop. So Peter and John, they're not intimidated. Listen, they answer to the living God. So what if they take our lives? We got 5,000 already that are going to carry out the message. So let me respond to this threat, Peter and John say. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Isn't that a great question? Get a life. What are you thinking? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. It took courage to say that. But they weren't ready to sit for a portrait of courage. They just did what you do when you've been with Jesus. They saw Jesus do this dozens of times when he was threatened, when he stood before the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those who told him, you're wrong. We know who our Father is, as they insulted him as if he's an illegitimate. He knew when to answer, when not to answer. They were right there for all of that. They were trained by him. So we cannot stop telling everything we've seen and heard. So what did the council do? Well, look for yourself. Verse 21, just what they did before. They threatened them. And they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God. You know, I told you that the public was allowed to be in there. Well, there are people in there already singing their songs and praising their Savior. They looked upon this as an opportunity for the Lord to work. And on top of all of this, there is this man that can't stop smiling, who is still just having the greatest time being able to walk. The silence must have been deafening. These men, having been instructed and threatened, told to button it up, they observed the confidence of Peter and John. They realized they were dealing with those who spoke from another authority greater than their own. And talk about effective. There's a miracle standing among them. And these men are yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit. May I remind every one of us, the same Holy Spirit is the one who fills every believer today. Same kind of power. And how greatly he has worked down through the years. What more can I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. Out of weakness were made strong and escaped the edge of the sword. Women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Some were sawed in two. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They were people of whom the world was not worthy. I love that statement. The end of Hebrews 11. Talk about great men and women. These people are like that. Ordinary men who knew Jesus. How contagious they must have been. Now, before I finish, I have to drive this home. We live in a decadent era. I have no plans to start a rebellion. I have no interest in marching on someone or something. I'm speaking to individuals today. Yes, you. You. Each one. You're in a place where you have an opportunity to stand for Christ. It will boil down on occasion to your doing so at the risk of being singled out. As one man said to me not too long ago, if I were to do that, I would lose my job. Lose your job. These men to do that would have lost their life. You that concerned about your job? You see what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to be foolish here. I'm trying to be faithful to the scriptures. This kind of independent thinking, this kind of courageous integrity, this kind of righteous resistance needs to be seen, known, quoted, witnessed. You say, well, I'm not in a powerful place of authority. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, you are. Your sphere of influence is no one else's. It's yours. And God has you there for a reason. The specifics of that look this way to you and some other way to someone else. The person sitting just behind you, that's not his or her situation. That's yours. So I'm talking to you and to that person and to myself. Why are we reluctant? I came across a marvelous old book by Johann Weiss, W-E-I-S-S, titled Earliest Christianity, in volume 1, pages 42 and 43. Came across some beautiful reading. He writes, early Christians had, listen to these characteristics, a tempestuous enthusiasm, an overwhelming intensity of feeling, an immediate awareness of the presence of God, an incomparable sense of power, an irresistible control over the will and inner spirit, even their physical conditions. These are the ineradicable features of historic early Christianity. When did that stop? Why did it stop? Who silenced us? Every one of us has been in situations where we are marked out. Don't run from that. Run with it. Don't be afraid of that. Stand in the strength of Christ through it. Fear nothing. Now, I can just feel some of you wanted me to get real specific. I'm not going to. I'm not going to go there because it will leave out another area that needs to be mentioned also, and another area, and yet another, and yet another. Whatever may be the area, you know your situation. You know where you can stand up and be counted. You know where you are not doing that, and your compromise has weakened your relationship with Christ in the eyes of those you're with. Because of fear. What are you afraid of? If these men stand for nothing else, they stand as ordinary men who had been with Jesus and simply told the truth. That's what I'm asking of all of us. And those who cannot do that simply reveal they don't know the Lord. The others will not do that, and that's a matter of the will. If you cannot, you haven't a Savior. But if you have the Savior at work within you, He longs to stand alongside you in this world that has lost its way. I could tell you stories from my own past where I failed at this and where I succeeded at this. I'll not go to either one. This isn't about me. I want to leave this with you, especially with you who've never met the Savior. See, you've not been with Jesus, so you can't imagine standing like Jesus stood. That's first. That's the initial step you take. I want you to do some thinking about this. This is a message that has homework. I don't want you to just simply get into your car and drive to wherever you're going next and let this pass as another sermon. I want you to turn it over in your mind. Where do you work? Or where are you in school? Or what team are you on? Or what group do you run with? Isn't there an opportunity for Christ to be made known? Of course there is. Don't opportunities open up? Of course they do. Step in. Step up. Step into it. And if you say, I don't know how to do that, let's start there for you. You come to Christ and you tell Him who you are and where you are in life, and you leave it all with Him and let Him empower you in a way you've never known before. Not only will you receive Him, you'll receive His Spirit. And when you receive His Spirit, you receive His power. It's amazing what that does to us. You won't even be afraid when death comes. Amazing. Because you see, Jesus Well, Paul put it best. I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels, principalities nor powers nor things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is right there. And he's urging you to think seriously about your walk and your courage. Your carrying out integrity when you're in the minority. He will plead, he will honor that. Just as he did with these two ordinary men named Pete and John. Bow your head with me, will you? Just for a few moments. Just close your eyes. You'll be at work tomorrow, or you'll be engaged in some particular event that will probably include other people. Quite likely, there will be an opportunity, maybe not tomorrow, but before too long, when you will know this is a time when I can stand, if necessary, stand alone. And I want to do it. I don't want to be afraid to do that. I want my faith to shine forth, and I want Christ to be glorified. So, Lord, I'm going to commit to you these next several days that you will give me the courage to add to my integrity that I might be the Peter or John for the moment. And I'll leave the results with you. Keep me from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher. And if you've never known Christ, simple prayer, Lord, you and I are not on speaking terms. I'm lost. You're holy and I'm not. So I come to you as a sinner. And I place myself before you. Thank you for the gift of eternal life in Christ. I take that gift now. Empower me to live above the drag of my old nature. Use me in a unique way for the rest of my life, that I might count for you. Dear Father, I pray that there might come from this message several very encouraging signs of courageous integrity. That you would free the mouths and tongues of those who have been silent long enough, that you will enable them to step up, to step into, and to be your emissary, your representative, your servant. Thank you in advance for the strength you will give and for those you're speaking to right now. For those without Christ, I pray especially for them. Give them the willingness to come and the humility to receive the gift of eternal life. It's in the name of the Savior Jesus we pray. All God's people said, amen.
The preceding message, The Integrity of Righteous Resistance, was copyrighted in 2021 and 2022, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2022 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.